love him, we're called according to his purpose. So would you agree that even despite the things like snow and sleet and everything else, God's still on the throne? Amen? Amen? Yeah. That doesn't mean we don't get disappointed. Life on this side of glory is hard. But think of how much harder it would be if you didn't know Christ. It says in Proverbs, the way of the transgressor is hard. And that's amplified many, many times throughout Scripture. But that doesn't mean that it isn't difficult for God's children too. But the difficulty is that we find our strength, our help, our peace, our satisfaction in Him, not in things or people. Well, come with me to Romans chapter 12. And as you're going there, I'd like to ask you a question. Romans chapter 12, we're looking at verse 2, but we'll take a look at the both verses, verses 1 and 2, just by way of reference to last week. But I want to ask you a question. Why are there so many decisions for Christ and few disciples of Christ? Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever asked that question? Let me repeat it. Why are there so many decisions for Christ and so few disciples of Christ? Have you noticed the disparity between the two? You know, this day, this Lord's Day, and all around the world, there's going to be literally thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of people raising their hand and making a decision to follow Jesus Christ, having heard the gospel. You and I have seen it, and we have also participated in that. But the question that begs to be asked, how is it that there are so many decisions for Christ, and yet so disciples, so few disciples? We're going to look at why, and I think there's a number of reasons why. I think Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 has a lot to say to address that question of why there are so many decisions and yet so few disciples of Jesus. But let me begin by, because you see on your outline before you, how to get God's best for your life. I think we all want that, don't we? All right, well, let me just read a verse that will kind of put it in the biblical context of what that best is. Because it's far better than we think. Far better than we think. John chapter 10, you need to turn there, but let me read from John 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. We know who that thief is. That's Satan. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came, this is Jesus, the great shepherd, our Savior, the eternal Son of God. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly. How to get God's abundant life? How to get God's best? I believe Romans chapter 12 has something to say about that, because it's God's will that we experience the abundant life right now. Now, there's much more to come, and the best is yet to come. Aren't you glad? Yeah. But when Jesus was talking about that, it's about the abundant life of the abiding Christ within every believer, every disciple, every follower of God. Okay? Romans chapter 12. You bring out, take out your outline. Follow with me as I read Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Then he goes on with some commands. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. The will of God is that you and I experience God's best right now for us in Christ Jesus. The abundant life that Jesus Christ has promised and provided through himself is in the abiding presence of Christ within us and the abiding presence of Christ within the church. What is good and acceptable and perfect. It's all of that. So again, why are there so many decisions for Christ and so few disciples? I think one big reason is because so many only hear a part of the gospel, that they're sinners and they need the Savior, and that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and that if they believe in Jesus and ask for forgiveness, their sins are forgiven, and they're out of hell and into heaven. And that is certainly part of the gospel, but it's only a part of the gospel. I think one of the reasons that we have so many decisions less disciples is because they don't really see the reality of the abundant life, the best that God wants to give us, in conjunction with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Okay? So let's take a look at this passage, if you will. First of all, we have a negative command, and there's a positive command, too. So there's both. In fact, isn't it interesting how you find this, too, in the Word of God? God tells us things that we need to put off, Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3, things that we need to put off of the old self, the old nature, the old life, before Christ, right? So things that we need to put off, but he doesn't leave us there. Aren't you glad? Man, if you put everything off, what you got left? Well, for one thing, you have Jesus, okay? And that's a good thing, and he's everything, right? But along with having Jesus, and through Jesus, and in Jesus, and because of Jesus, and for Jesus, and with Jesus, we now can put on the new man, the new woman, the new man in Christ Jesus. And we're going to take a look at what that means, because that's really what Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is talking about. But there's some things we need to do in conjunction with what God is already doing in our lives. Because God is at work in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we pray for your guidance by your Holy Spirit, that your living word, Lord, will be such a living part of our lives, and that we, Lord Jesus, for your glory, for your pleasure, Heavenly Father, that we would experience that abundant life in Christ Jesus right now as your children, as not just decisions for Christ, but as disciples, devoted followers of Jesus Christ right now. So, Lord, speak to us. Speak to my heart, I pray. Lord, that you would be glorified in the hearing, the meditating, the application of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a look at the negative command, okay? We're now in verse 2 because we looked at verse 1 last week. Do not be conformed to this world. Negative command. We see a lot of them, don't we, see it in the Word of God? Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't commit adultery. Oh, those are for our benefit. Those are for our blessings. Those are for to guard our hearts and our lives in Christ Jesus. So negative commands are okay, especially when we realize that they're really from God, our Heavenly Father, and he always wants the best in our lives. So many times young Christians who are just decisions for Christ see all these negative commands, and so when they hear, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace, they begin to say, well, yeah. Well, I don't have to worry about these commandments, and do I? Wait a second. We have commands in God's word for our protection, for his blessing brought into our lives, for that abundant life. So negative command here. Take a look. If you have in your outline before you, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. The negative command, do not be conformed, is actually, it's passive. Now, just, I know, it's a little grammar here. Who liked grammar when you're going through grammar school? No hands. That one hand, oh man, bless you, my sister. But a passive is the fact that the subject is having the action done on them. You and I are the subject. So he's saying, don't be conformed. Don't have the action of the world all upon you as a passive agent. God wants you to take an active stand in Christ Jesus, stand firm in him. But in standing, we need to not be conformed. So passive, I need to make sure that I'm not allowing myself in a passive way be conformed to the image and the values of this world. Passive. Imperative, it's a command. Present tense. Paul was writing to those Christians there and disciples, and yes, I'm sure he had a mixture. I'm sure there were there those who were disciples of Christ. I'm sure there were some that were just decisions too. But he wanted to speak to the whole family of God and said, look, this is from God. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. And by saying it in that fashion, in that grammar structure, he's saying, stop. Stop right now. because you are allowing yourself right now to be conformed to the values, the philosophy, the perspective, the desires, the things that this world loves. And so it's a negative command for you and I too, that we need to stop. Take a look at the translation you have. This is kind of an expanded translation, recognizing that nuance of grammar. Stop allowing yourselves to be molded by the influence and pressure of this present world system. Stop allowing the world to seduce you into sinful thoughts and sinful actions. Stop allowing Satan to deceive you. Stop allowing yourself to be shaped and molded by this world system. What is the application of that command? We are to be separate from the world's values. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, you know, it's always good to have a commentary from God's Word commentating on another portion of God's Word, so that God is telling us exactly what He means in this portion of His Word. You have on your sheet before you have 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, I believe, do you not? Okay. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to circle the word love. I want you to underline a couple of things. And as I read them, I want you to circle the word love and to underline a number of things that I point out. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, underline that, the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? Having a passion for pleasure. And how many times do you see that on TV, on ads, and everything else? Go for the gusto. Go for the pleasure. If it feels good, do it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the prideful boast of life. The lust of the eyes, it's coveting, whatever it is. The passion for possessing things. Next thing is the boastful pride of life. The passion for a position. I'm significant. I really want people to know that I'm significant. That's what the world says. And how many times you hear the advertisement of the world, you deserve that. You deserve that. To where we begin to think, yeah, I must deserve it because I'm special. That's how the world thinks, and that's how the world seduces us, if you will. Satan seduced Eve. The lust of the flesh, underline it. The lust of the eyes, the prideful boast of life, underline those two phrases. Is not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Underline that last phrase, the one who does the will of God lives forever. We have eternal life right now, don't we? Do you agree with that? Yeah. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and you'll have the gift of eternal life. Amen? And eternal life right starts right now, according to the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that you might know the one true God and the one whom He has sent. Eternal life now is because of a relationship. Eternal life right now is not because of what I do, but because I have eternal life. Therefore, there are fruits of eternal life in the life of the believer. Okay? But let's go, if you will, through this. Why does you think he says love? When he starts with love. Because he's talking about the heart situation. I think one of the keys between being just a decision for Christ and a disciple for Christ is understanding this issue right here. You see, sometimes decisions for Christ, people say, well, I've got to do this. I've got to go to church. I've got to pray. I've got to read the Bible. I've got to witness. I've got to fellowship. I've got to do these things. And I've got to stop doing these other things. And so, unfortunately, what you have is you have men and women and boys and girls and Christian sons and daughters, if you will, sons and daughters from Christian homes that make that decision, and they're trying to do all this laundry list of things, positive, yes, and some things that they're not doing negative, but they forget the real issue. You see, the heart of a disciple for Christ is a heart with Christ. It's a heart in Christ. It's Christ in our hearts. That's why he begins with love. Love not the world. The one who loves the world does not have the love of the Father in them. What he's saying is that to be a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's most importantly about your relationship, your passion, your desires, your devotion, And indeed, take, for instance, the example of the Corinthian church. They were doing, the Christians there, they were doing a lot of immoral things. There were some going to prostitutes, some who were getting drunk. There's a whole list of what they were doing. But Paul says, I have this fear for you in 1 Corinthians, in Corinthians. He says, that you have left your heart's devotion to Christ. I find that interesting, don't you? That's what John is talking about. If I have the love of the Father within my heart, I'm going to really, really understand that I should not be conformed to this world. So those three phrases that I've asked you to underline, they become to me expressions of not love for my Savior, but a hatred for my Savior. If I have, if you will, a lust of the flesh, if my whole life is guided in a devotion to pleasure, I have no love for Christ. A lust of the eyes. If my whole life is so surrounded by possessions and a passion to possess more, I have no love for Jesus. If I have a boastful pride of life, I have a passion to have position all the time, to have significance, to be recognized all the time, to have the praise of men and women, I have no love for Christ. That's what John is saying. And he's saying this directly in conjunction with what the Lord says here. Do not be conformed. Don't be pressed down into the mold of the world. Don't have its desires. Do not have its devotion. Do not have its hatred for Jesus. Because if I'm pursuing these things with all of my heart, pleasure, possessions, position, I have no place for Jesus in my heart. The Lord said, for where your treasures are, that's where your heart is. So this negative command is something you and I need to obey. And the only way we can do that is through the strength, the grace of God. The positive command. Come on back, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Be conformed. That's also a command. That's in the imperative. It's also passive. Be being transformed. Present tense, continually, it's a process. Let's take a look at the translation you have before us. It's an expanded translation to recognize some of the nuances of that language, of the grammar there. But allow God, because you're a passive agent in this, in one true sense. It's a supernatural work of God in our hearts and lives. But allow God to completely change your inward thinking and outward behavior by cooperating wholeheartedly, moment by moment, with a spirit renewing process. It's supernatural. The church can't do it, but we can be a part of it. I can't do it, but I can be a part of it. I need to work out my salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that God is at work in me to both to will and to do his good pleasure. What is, when we say it's supernatural, what are the two things that God uses to transform us? And the word transform means to be changed from inside out. Just like a butterfly, you know, that ugly worm all of a sudden becomes a beautiful butterfly, okay? Being transformed from the inside out. What are the two things, two agents that God uses? The Word and the Holy Spirit. The more you and I spend in the Word of God, the more we allow and invite the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, we begin to realize, yes, God is transforming us from the inside out. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, about being transformed from glory to glory as we behold, as in a mirror, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are being transformed into his likeness. You see, there's something I have to stop in order for me to start. Does that make sense? I have to stop being conformed and pressed into the mold of this world, satisfying my flesh. I'm using the flesh, not the skin over bones of Bill Gray. Let me share with you what we mean by flesh. So just so we got it clear in our hearts and minds, turn with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Because I'll be honest with you, when I was a young Christian and I read these words, flesh, ooh, wow, okay. I got to watch my body. Yes, I do need to watch my body as a temple of God, but that's not what he's talking about. Take a look at Galatians. Are you there? Galatians chapter 5. Take a look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, and it's more than just the skin over your bones, okay? It's your heart, your mind, your soul. My heart, my mind, my soul. The things that we think, the things that we do, our attitudes. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, Paul says. He didn't want to have an exhaustive list, but he wanted to present under the leading of the Holy Spirit and exist a list that is at least most expressive of the things that you and I are most tempted to do that appeals to the flesh. And so the translation here, the fact that it's something that God wants to do in our lives to change us. The application: are you shaped more by the word or by the world? I have to ask myself that too. Bill, are you being shaped more by the word of God or by the world? I have just like you too. We have a lot of input from the world. TV, radio, what we read, what we see with our eyes, okay? All that is input. Remember years ago in the beginning of computer was garbage in, garbage what? Garbage out, you know? That's true. That's true for our life, for your life and my life too, okay? And so we have here, if you will, are we spending more time in the world or in the word? Our time, our entertainment. Take a look at what the Lord says there in Matthew 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4 says that we should be feeding on God's word daily. How many like to eat every day?
Well, I sure do.
Yeah, right. Every one of us do. Do we spend time in God's word every day, feeding on it? Again, do we spend more time in the world or in God's word? If you were to measure the hours you spend watching television and compare the hours you spend in God's word, how would that fit? I'm talking to Bill Gray too. I have to guard my heart. The means of transformation is by the renewing of your mind. Do you have the number of things that you need to fill in? Renewing your mind is continual refocus of Romans chapter 12 perspective. A continued refocus. That's where the renewing of the mind begins. It's refocusing. I'm going to begin to think about this as opposed to that. I'm going to be meditating upon God's word as opposed to being entertained solely by the world. A refocus with a Romans 12 perspective. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 4. Let me read that for you. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Paul begins that chapter 3 about our minds. Where's your mind right now? Where will your mind be throughout the course of this week? What journeys will it take? Is it being renewed by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God? We need to first refocus. What Paul was doing in Colossians 3, he was giving them a refocus time. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, he's talking about the mind and our mind in Christ Jesus. What follows in Colossians chapter 3 is about what we do. You see, it's first an inside job before it becomes an outward, an outside evidence. And so, he said, we need to be refocused. The next one is renewing your mind will always involve a battle. It's always a fight. It's always a battle with your mind. What are you going to focus on? Hey, guys, you're maybe in a store wearing, and all of a sudden you see this beautiful babe, right? You know what I'm talking about. And all of a sudden you begin to catch yourself. Wait a second. I'm married. I shouldn't be looking at her like I would look at my wife. Understand? It is a battle. And at that moment, I've got to make a choice. You have to make a choice. What am I going to be thinking about, and what am I going to be looking at? I should say the same thing goes for you gals, too. You know this book that everybody's talking about in the newspapers, The Shades of Grey? You know what someone had said when that first book came out? That became Christian porn. Do you know why? Because a lot of the reading public of that book were Christians. Yeah, we're talking about the nitty-gritty. Because it's going to affect my heart, your heart. It's going to affect my mind, your mind as well. Be not be conformed to this world, but be transformed from the inside out with the renewing of your mind. Okay? Let's go on. Renewing of the mind is at least those two things, but it's much more than that. You have before you, renewing of the mind is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. It only produces death. Case in point. How many marriages have gone down the tubes, even Christian marriages, because of what it began in the heart and in the mind, in at least one of those partners? It only not only brings a death to the marriage, it brings a death to that family. You know, psychologists were saying for a long time, oh, you know, it's better for the kids if the folks just go ahead and get a divorce. Oh, really? There's a 12-year study by a secular psychologist, actually a psychological team, and for 12 years they interviewed children of divorced parents, and they found out the horrendous things that were going on in the lives of the children, the hearts of the children, the minds of the children in the closet. Okay? So what's the answer? Guess what the answer is? There are many who are professing to be decisions for Christ and not disciples of Christ. Well, we'll just live together then. Oh, really? Isn't that what the world does? Yes. Be not conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Supernatural work of the Holy Spirit as against the flesh. Summary. You are what you eat. Have you heard that? You are what you eat. Back in the 60s and the 50s, they said, you know, you got to be careful what you eat because you are what you eat. Yes. Beloved, if you and I are feeding on the Word of God, the Word of God helps to renew our minds in conjunction with the work of the Holy Spirit. Summary of practical methods of renewing your mind, hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the words of Christ. Number two, reading God's Word. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. If you have your own Bible, you need to mark this. You can't buy this verse. Revelation 1, 3. Blessed are he who reads and those who hear the words of prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. What's God saying? There's a blessing. There's a real blessing when you're reading God's Word. It's not just hearing, but reading God's Word. Studying the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent and present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Accurately handling the Word of God, studying the Word of God. In fact, King James said, study the Word of God. That's how they translate it. Taking time. Lord, what are you saying to me? How do I apply it? Meditating, memorizing the Word of God. That's one of the reasons why we have a memory program, a scripture memory program, throughout these months. Memorizing the Word of God. How could a young man keep his way pure? By keeping according to your Word. If I don't have the Word of God hid in my heart, you know, I'm not going to know God's way right there at that moment, right there at that temptation. Your Word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Meditating on God's Word, ruminating on it, thinking about how does it apply to me? How will I put it into practice? What does it mean as far as loving my wife as Christ loves the church? What does it mean for my wife to be in submission to her husband? Applications like that. What does it mean that I've got to love my neighbor like I love myself? How do I put that in? I begin to meditate on the Word of God in conjunction with other passages of God's Word. And I say, oh, okay, this is how I can do that. Meditating on God's Word. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Joshua writes, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. What a wonderful promise. But it's being in the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, understanding the Word. I want you to write one more. You have five there. Number six, acting on God's Word. Acting on God's Word. If I hear, if I read, if I study, if I memorize and meditate, and I don't put God's Word into action, I'm just a decision for Christ and not a disciple of Christ. Finally, brothers, Paul says there in Philippians, why don't we all turn there? Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. How many face anxiety? I do. How many face worry? I think we all do to some degree, don't we? We're really honest with ourselves. Philippians chapter 4. Let's take a look at chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything excellent or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What do you mean dwell? Think on these things. Think on these things. You know, I have to, every day, I have to make a choice. And that's where the battle is. The battle is in your heart and in your mind. Sometimes I have these extraneous thoughts that I should, I can either stay with those thoughts and let them just take me up away from my devotion to Christ, or I can make a decision. And I need to make sure that I'm thinking on these things that Paul's talking about. One of the ways in biblical counseling, if a person is greatly depressed or anxious over things or fearful about things, this is one of the passages that they're taken to. You've got to take control by the Holy Spirit of your thoughts. Think on these things. To her, one time, a number of times in my life, I had to have a think list. You ever have things to do list? I had to have a think list. Because I was inundated and bombarded constantly with these thoughts. And I said, wait a second. What's the answer? Well, the answer's right there. Think on these things. And so I listed all these attributes of the things that I should be thinking about. And you know, Christ gives the victory. It is a battle. It is a battle. But notice what Paul says. Dwell on these things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What's he saying? Do it. Act on it. Act on it. Jesus says these words, therefore, if everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Rock of what? The Word of God, and doing, acting on the Word of God, hearing it, doing it. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Think on these things. What things? Instructions, commands, prohibitions, promises, the things of God's Word. Purpose of transformation, take a look at your outline there before you. To get God's best so that you may test by experience God's will. That's what he's referring to here in the latter part of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's good. It's winsome. It's attractive. It's beautiful. It's rich and it's satisfying. It's pleasing. It's acceptable to God and well-pleasing to us. And the third line that you need to fill in there, it's perfect. It's perfect. According to God's design. We're God who says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not to harm you, but to give you a future and a hope. That's what God's talking about. That abundant life. That abundant life of a disciple, a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be one of those that Paul is expressing great concern over, being, if you will, deceived by the evil one and losing that sincere devotion to Christ. You see, the devotion to Christ from the heart and mind is a difference between being merely a decision for Christ and a disciple of Christ. That's what Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is talking about. A devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want to be conformed to this world, but wants to be transformed into Christ's likeness with a renewing of the mind, that I may prove, that I might discern that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. I can do that. You can do that too. Not on our own. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the Word of God. But you've heard the Word of God this morning, and I have too. I've read it. I've heard it. I've studied it. I've meditated upon it. Sad state of affairs if Bill Gray doesn't act on this portion of God's Word. What about you? Where will your next step be? Is there something in God's Word today or just recently where God has told you to stop doing that? Is there something in God's Word today that has encouraged you, or maybe a portion of God's Word yesterday where you heard God speaking to you, start doing this? Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and grace. Father, we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit within our hearts and how, Lord, you make your word come alive to our lives, that we can indeed, Lord, be transformed with the renewing of our minds by the work of your Holy Spirit within us. And that in that renewing of our minds, we are transformed into your likeness, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you've made the Christian life possible in you and through you. Thank you, Father, that in Christ we have everything for life and godliness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.